Good morning. Good to see you this morning. And we are excited. I've got to ask you, how many years have you been having to go to Mark Gray?
This will be our 18th
year?
Yeah.
I don't know. I've known Brother Mark since 1981.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know if you know this, but we have this thing going that since I'm here first, if you'll buy one of my CDs, he'll give you two of his.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to remember that. You wait till I see him, too. That's just exactly what I'm going to tell him.
It's not yet. No. Now, see if that works. I got it on? All right. Well, let me try that again. Good morning. Now that the mic's on, you can hear me. Oh, what a blessing. We've been looking forward to being with y'all, and just appreciate the opportunity. We've enjoyed ourselves every time that we've come, and we're just very thankful about that. I changed the first song, because since the kids are staying in here, I thought I'd do this one for them. And it's a fun song written by a friend of mine, Johnny Flanagan. And it comes from... Amazing. Pastor was teaching on this morning in Sunday school. It comes from the book of Exodus. All right? So this is how it goes. It's called One More Night with the Frogs. Well, over in the book of Moses, the strangest thing I found about this man called Pharaoh, he brought plagues all over town. Now he was very hard and he disobeyed the things that God had said. So the Lord sent fleas, flies, and frogs, turned the water to a bloody red. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Won't you let my people go?" Pharaoh answered Moses, "Now I know it can't be so. Won't you come back in the morning? They could journey with you one and all. But today I can't give them up. I need one more night with the frogs. One more night, those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. Had a terrible time with them last night. I just gotta do it again. This will always be a puzzle to me. And I reckon it's all because he could have sleep, rest and peace, but chose one more night with the frogs. Well, you find here a lot of people, like the one in Egypt land, going staggering and slipping and sliding, doing all they can to stand, holding on to some little old sin, don't amount to a thing at all. They're gonna give it up tomorrow, but want one more night with the frogs. One more night, those stinking frogs. One more night in sin. Had a terrible time with them last night. I just gotta do it again. This will always be a puzzle to me, and I reckon it's all because they could have sleep, rest, and peace, but chose one more night with the frogs.
Ribbit.
You know what's amazing about that whole account, and really what applies to today, the children of Israel, they also were just sort of in that position. They said, "Don't you take us out of here if you're going to let us end up back in serving the Egyptians." You remember when they were at the Red Sea? Pretty sure we'll get to this, I'm sure, in Sunday school. But when they got to the Red Sea, the waters hadn't parted yet. And Pharaoh was hot on their heels. And the committee of men met with him and says, "Did we not tell you while we were still in Egypt that this was going to happen and it's going to be worse than it was before?" Remember what God said? "Stand still. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord."
Amen.
But it's just like today, people want to hold on to their sin and serve God too, and it don't work. God can't bless that. Matter of fact, He won't bless it. He just won't bless it at all. Well, I can tell you this, we don't do anything fancy, but we do a lot of fun. And I love this song that a friend of mine wrote. It's nice to have friends who write music. It really is. A friend of mine, he got his start in country music years ago in the 50s. And had his own group, had his own band. He was pretty well known. And then he almost died because of the lifestyle. And he got saved. And he began to write songs for the Lord. And I was amazed. I was thinking about this the other day and sharing with the church we were in. It just dawned on me that the songs that we recorded last year of his all talk about heaven. Well, 3.5 weeks ago, he got to see his Savior face to face. And so I when I sing these now, I'm thinking, man, he's enjoying what he wrote about and sung about. And so this is a song that Johnny Reb Fulmer wrote. It's called I've Got My Anchor in the Master. I've got my anchor in the Master, where I find refuge for my soul. I cast my bread upon the waters. I've dropped my anchor in my Lord. Storms are gathering, souls are drifting, life's uncertain, death is sure. Oh, but I'm not worried about storms gathering. I found a place where I am secure. I've got my anchor in the Master, where I find refuge for my soul. I cast my bread upon the waters. I've dropped my anchor in my Lord. I'm safely sailing with Captain Jesus. He'll guide my vessel to that shore. Then I'll drop my anchor in heaven's harbor, and I'll live with Jesus forevermore. I've got my anchor in the Master, where I find refuge for my soul. I cast my bread upon the waters. I've dropped my anchor in my Lord. I cast my bread upon the waters. I've dropped my anchor in my Lord. Amen. You know, we were out on the West Coast last year, last summer, and saw the funniest thing. I'm sorry, the Lord changed the song on me, and so I'm having to find it here real quick. We were out there, and we drove by these beaches, and they had boats that were sitting on the sand with anchors out. And I thought, well, that's a funny place to anchor your boat, in the sand. Well, what I learned was the tide was out. But when the tide came back in, they didn't have to worry about their boats. They were already anchored. And when you've got your anchor in the Lord, you don't have to worry about the storms. You don't have to worry about whether the tide's out or in. Our boat is already anchored eternally. And that's important. It really is. And it's just amazing to be able to have our life anchored in the Lord. This is a song written by another friend of mine, a young man in Wichita, Kansas, wrote this song, and I just appreciate it. And so you listen, if you would, it's called Once and For All. Up Calvary's hill, alone that dark day, my Savior walked, my sin debt to pay, thorns on his head, and nailed to a tree. He gave his life freely so that I could go free. My life meant his death. My gain was his loss. The price for my sin was three nails and a cross. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I fall. Then I think of the cross, how he paid the cost once and for all. Hanging in chains, not afraid, he knew each life that his death would save. With his head held up high, he cried, Father, forgive. He gave his life free, so that I too might live. My life meant his death. My gain was his loss. The price for my sin was three nails and a cross. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I fall. Then I think of the cross, how he paid the cost once and for all. The cross is now empty. His grave is empty too. In glory and triumph, he conquered death's gloom. Your life meant his death. Your gain was his loss. The price for your sin was three nails and a cross. Sometimes you're weak. Sometimes you'll fall. Just remember the cross, how he paid the cost once and for all. Sometimes I'm sometimes I fall. Then I think of the cross, how he paid the cost once and for all.
Amen.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to thank you again, Pastor, for having us in. We look forward to next year already. And we always count it an honor to be able to be in churches and never take it for granted. You know, I pastored for many years, and I understand the responsibility that a pastor has for his pulpit. You don't just let anybody in. And so I'm praying for you because you let Mark Gray into your pulpit. But and you can tell him I said that. Matter of fact, I'll probably tell him before you do. But I really count it an honor and am thankful. I'm so thankful that Brother Byron Sanders introduced us to you. I remember when we came over together and he introduced you. And we were just with him last year up in Washington State. God is blessing their work up there immensely. And it's amazing. They're just, what, 30 miles south of the Canadian border, I believe it is. And God's just really using them. And so we thank the Lord for it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. And this is so you can get blood to your legs before the message. If you can stand. You don't have to, but we're just going to read through this chapter. You youngins ought to be able to stand. I was talking more to those who are not capable of standing or are, I don't call them older or mature, but we are more seasoned. So we're going to read the entire chapter. You go, oh no, it's only 18 verses. Be thankful we're not in Psalm 119.
Amen.
176 verses. Begin with me in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, though heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, what's the next word? Perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, we come before You, and we are honored to be able to stand behind this sacred desk and to preach Your Word. Thank You for Pastor Storm and for his willingness to allow us to not only sing but to preach. And we are thankful for that opportunity. I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. It's not my job to know it. But I'm thankful You do. So Father, as I preach this message that You've put upon my heart to preach, I'm asking that, as it were, as I pull the triggers of a spiritual shotgun, that You'll spread the shot to those who need to hear it. If there's somebody here today who is not biblically born again, maybe they're trusting in religion to get them to heaven, I pray they'll understand there's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today they'd realize they need Jesus, and they would confess their sin, repent of it, and come to You and ask for forgiveness and salvation. And then, Father, for those of us who are born again, may we understand in these last days the responsibility, the awesome responsibility we have to live a life of testimony before the world until that time You call us out. Father, we just want You to have Your will and Your way today. And we most of all want Your name to be honored and glorified, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I appreciate it. Yeah, I have a friend of mine who's been in heaven now for about 12 years, Dr. Reuben Fields. He was a black pastor out of Indianapolis, Indiana. Dear, dear friend. Matter of fact, he used to call me of a morning, and the phone would ring in my office, and I would answer Bible Baptist Temple where we pastored in Amarillo, and he would say, "Dr. Wagoner." I'd say, "Oh, Dr. Fields." I knew exactly who it was. And went and preached for him many times, but he said one time in a meeting, he said, "You need to understand the reason that I asked you to stand was for this. When my wife asks if I moved them, I can tell her after you've stood, yes, I moved them." That was not my purpose this morning. But I what time do I need to be done, Pastor? Whenever? That's scary. I mean, that's for you, that's scary to tell a preacher that. We'll try not to take long. I'll try. But I want to give you a few thoughts this morning. We're going to focus. Our text is primarily in verses 11 through verse 18. But I feel like we have an introduction that's given to us in the earlier parts in verses 1 through 10. You have to understand who's writing this book. It's God using the Apostle Peter. Have to remember who Peter is. Do you remember who he is? He was the one that stood outside when they had taken Jesus, and when he was confronted about, "Oh, we saw you," he three times denied that he knew the Lord. And you say, "Well, why did he do that? Why do we do it?" Oh, I knew it'd get real quiet. I'm not trying to be a confrontationalist, but I'm going to tell you, I think it's time that God's people get confronted with the truth.
Amen.
And this has been on my heart a lot. I can come down here. Is that okay, preacher? All right. I promise I won't spend too much on you. I'll make sure and get it to the second row more. When we look at what's given us here, and I can't help but remember as I read in these first few verses of chapter 3 that he talks about, this is the second time, this is his second epistle. There's 1 Peter, 2 Peter. This is the second time he's written. Look who he's writing to, beloved. He's not writing to just anybody. He's writing to those whom he has had an influence in, those who know the Lord, and he's stirring up their minds. You say, "How do you know that?" Hello, it was right there in that verse. "Both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You know what the problem is in America today? I'm not going to get political. I promise you, because my definition, I probably gave you this last year, but my definition of politics is this. Poly means many, and ticks is blood-sucking creatures. So I don't discuss politics, but I'm going to tell you, our country, not just in Congress and not just in the House and not in their government, but this country as a whole is in a huge mess. We can trace it clear back. Thank you, Father Adam, for the depravity of man. And thank you for ushering sin into the world. And as we look just this past week, I got to take my coat off. I can already tell I need to move that. All right? This last week, if you didn't hear, all those great New Yorkers, how they set a precedence for our country by saying that it's okay just before a baby's born at 9 months to take their life before they come out of the womb. That's the height of the depravity of man concerning abortion. Look at the millions of babies that have been born. You know, I saw a deal, a sign that was given that showed the word abortion, and then they crossed out the B and they crossed out the R and they replaced it with D and P. So rather than abortion, why not do adoption? I'm not going to ride a hobby horse today, but I'm just wanting for us to understand we're in the last days. We don't need any signs. You remember what they asked Jesus? They said, what are the signs for the coming of your kingdom? And he told them some things to look for, but we don't need signs. The most important thing is to know that we're coming to that time. We're living in the Laodicean age. We're in those last days that things are happening around us, that the very next prophetic thing to happen is the blowing of the trumpet. And we're out of here, those of us who are saved. And we're going to get into it just a moment. This world will be catapulted into a tribulation time. But I want us to think for just a moment the attitude of society today. Notice verse number 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That word scoffers means mockers, those who deride or reproach or ridicule. And it's talking about those who are ridiculing God and ridiculing the things of God, the people of God. But here's the sad thing. The ridiculing, the mocking, the scoffing has moved its way into the local church.
That's right.
You say, why do you say that? You know, I'm not the new kid on the block. Been in the ministry since 1976, pastored in Kansas and in Texas and in Nebraska, worked on staff in church, seen a lot of things, just like your pastor has seen a lot. And I can tell you, it's gotten steadily worse. The society that we live in, they have no desire for God. And the sad thing is that many of those who call themselves children of God have no desire for God. It's when we have the opportunity or when it's convenient for us, we'll be in church. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't convenient for Jesus to be hung on a cross. He did it with a purpose, and that was to die for your sins and mine.
Amen.
And pay for the penalty of sin, which is death.
Right.
So when we talk about these scoffers, we begin to see things that are happening. This nation was founded on this book. This nation was founded upon the Word of God. God was first and foremost, but we've seen the decline. We can go back to 1963. It's a time that I remember because I was alive then. I didn't know a whole lot then, but I was alive. 1963, there was a woman by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Madeline Murray O'Hare campaigned to get public prayer taken out of public schools, and she succeeded. And they took it out of the public schools to where no longer... Listen, I remember when I was in school, in public school, before every day began, they had someone pray over the intercom. They don't do that anymore. Matter of fact, now they're even taking out, saying the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. They're trying to take out any reference of God in history. I'm telling you, they're just changing so much. It's why? Because we have come a long way, baby. We have come to a point where God is no more important to not only the world, but He's no more important to those who claim His name.
Right.
I don't know if you watch what's happening around the country. I encourage you, if you want something that will stagger you, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, we don't have time to go there because I'm going to try and get done pretty quick and get to our text. But Jesus said in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said in the last days there would be many pestilences. Things would happen. There would be earthquakes in diverse places. That means many places. That doesn't mean where divers go. I say that because when I was a young preacher, I preached that. And God had to correct me and realize that it's not talking about the oceans, even though they happen in the oceans. It's talking about it will be in many places. There's a ring of fire around this world. And if all of those volcanoes were to go off at once, it'd split this world in two. The things that are happening in just Indonesia recently with the volcano that is underwater, that is building and building its own island and its own area. The super volcano in Yellowstone National Park that they say if it goes off is going to literally impact hundreds of thousands of people and crops. Not only those that will die. Remember when Mount St. Helens went and the damage that was done? It's nothing compared to that super volcano in Yellowstone National Park. You say, well, why do you say all these things? Well, we can go just the tsunami that hit recently over in Asia. I watched a video. They were celebrating something, and there was a band that was playing, and that tsunami hit without warning, and it took the stage that band was on, and there were hundreds that were killed because of that tsunami. That was caused because of that underground volcano. And there are things like that happening all over the world. I started to say, if you want something that will stagger you, go to the U.S. government's tracking of earthquakes around the world. Right. It will literally astound you at how many are happening. Amen. And they happen even in the heartland of this country. Right. It's all over the place. We look at the lack of respect for life, not just the abortions, but in the headlines all the time, what is it? Someone's taken the life of somebody else. I have to be careful not get on some hobby horses of mine. I was thrilled. Well, that's not the right word. In the state of Texas, recently, a guy went in to rob a store, and every person in that store shot him because he was an armed robber, and they took a stand. I'm sorry, I'm a little proud of Texas. Because I think that we ought to take a stand. But you know the greater stand we need to take is for the Lord.
Amen.
Let me give you this illustration of what really happened one time. A bunch of teenagers, there were about four boys, young teenage boys, came into a revival meeting. They sat down in the back, and I'm not referring to y'all who are sitting in the back, okay? But they sat down in the back, and the whole time the evangelist was preaching, they were mocking him there in the back. They mocked the preacher. They mocked God. And when the invitation was given, they got up and left and just threw it off. Ah, bunch of baloney. Went out and got in their vehicle and sped away, throwing rocks and gravel every place. Took off speeding down the road. And before they could cross the tracks, they saw there was a train coming. So they sped up to try and beat the train. And four young men went into eternity, probably without Jesus. You know, we can scoff at God. We can scoff at the things that are going on. But we better know this, God's word is true.
Amen.
And for those who are saved, we're going to be given an account one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ while this world is going through tribulation, and we're going to give an account to Jesus. And the Bible says that every work that we have done, there'll be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious coins, precious stones. Those things that have been done in the flesh and done for us and things we wanted are going to be burned up. But that which is done for God will remain.
Amen.
my thinking is this, and my idea today is this. It doesn't matter what we do in our life, we're going to give an account to God. This world is going to give an account to God. I'm going to give it to you real quick. Thank the Lord, I've read the end of the book.
Amen.
And God wins.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time when Jesus comes. This is after the rapture. And He comes after at the end of the tribulation. And He comes to set foot upon the Mount of Olives and to regain the throne of David and set up His millennial kingdom. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus even talked about how that they're going to cry out because of the reality that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're just thinking now they can get by with it. They're going to find out they will also give answer. So as we look at that and look at everything that's given, I mean, the example in verse 5 was talking about when God told Noah to build an ark. We preached on that last year when we were here. When God told Noah to build an ark because He was going to destroy all flesh. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, safety in Him, and the destruction of the world. Say, how do you say? Well, everybody that was on the ark lived. Hello. Everybody outside of the ark died. The only way we're going to live is if we're in Jesus.
Amen.
That's the way we're going to live. But we have a responsibility to live the way Noah lived. Noah was a righteous man.
Amen.
Noah honored God, and God honored him. That's what we're going to get to in the last here real quick. Let me just show you a couple of things here. Verse number 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." And then he goes on to say that this world as we know it now is also going to face judgment. "Reserved unto fire," verse 7, "against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And he says this, don't be ignorant of God's time clock. We think it's all in our time. It's not. It's God's time.
Amen.
And 1,000 years is just like a day to God. And a day 1,000 years. Verse 9 is my verse. Say, wait a minute, it's in God's Word. Yeah, it's God's Word, but I claim this verse, and I'll tell you why real quick. At the age of 13, I walked forward in a church. During a revival meeting, the pastor had been preaching, or the evangelist had been preaching on hell that night. And I went up because it scared me about this issue of hell. You know, the world uses the word hell as a cuss word, but they don't realize the reality of that place. And I'm going to tell you, you would never wish anybody to go there if you really understood what hell's all about. I hope that settles in, because it's a real place. It's not just a figment of the imagination.
Right.
It was created for the devil, and all those who followed him rebelled with him. And it's reserved today for all who denied God and denied Jesus. And the day will come when hell, Hades, Sheol, will deliver up them which are in them. They'll stand before the great white throne. And if their name's not found and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into Gehenna hell, which is the final eternal hell.
Right.
And there is no escape.
Right.
You know, the only way to escape hell is to choose Jesus today. That's the only way. But once you die, there is no escape. There is no getting out. There is no in-between place that someone can pray you out of. It's just not going to work. Either you're destined for heaven or hell, and that destiny is whether you've chosen Jesus or not. That's where it determines where you're going to spend eternity. And so this verse is special to me because that night, I walked forward and the pastor handed me off to one of the men of the church and we went over and he prayed for me. I didn't pray. He prayed for my salvation. I was 13 years old. I'd been invited to go to church to sing. And first song I ever sang in church was "How Great Thou Art," and I tried to impersonate Elvis Presley. That just did not work, I'm telling you right now. Just didn't work. But I got up that evening and thought, wow, everybody shook my hand and said, we're glad you're saved. I thought I was saved. And that's the way I began to live. Carried my Bible to high school. It's still legal to do that, by the way. They'll give you fits, but it's still legal. In our Constitution, it's legal. But I carried my Bible to high school, was president of our Bible club, went off to a Bible college for 2 years, and I'm just going through a lot of things that happened real quick. But in March 1974, one of the jobs that I had for the school was to go out and get milk for the school for the next day for the cafeteria. And while I was out there, a tornado hit the building I was in, and God spared my life. Because if He had taken my life that night, I'd have split hell wide open as a church member and as somebody who was at a Bible college, but I wasn't saved. But because nobody knew, I started living a lie. It was a year later before I knelt at the couch in my parents' home and my mom opened up the Word of God and I asked Jesus to save my soul. March 18, 1975 is when I got born again. And my reason for this verse is, for God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God could have taken my life that day in that building, in that barn, out there at that milk barn outside of the school, outside of town. He could have taken my life. And even though I denied that I knew or claimed I knew God, but my life, I was not saved, He still loved me. And He was waiting till that time when I'd realize I needed Jesus. So God saved my soul. So that is very special because He knows who you are. And He knows you're here and He knows what your life is all about. He knows whether you're living a lie or living the truth. Just want you to understand that. So, let me come down to our text, verse 11. He's talked about the time clock. He's talked about everything that's happened. He's talked about the scoffers. He's talked about Noah and the ark and the judgment that happened back in that time. He's talking about all the things concerning the Word of God and the words of the prophets and everything that was given, how God gave it. And now He says this, seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved. Here's the whole thrust of the whole thing. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing then that all of this has transpired, seeing that all these judgments have happened, that these judgments are coming and are going to happen, and seeing that God is making preparation and that the world is scoffing and that in our local churches there are those who are scoffing, seeing that all of this is transpiring around the world, now it's personal, it's no longer about everybody else, now it's about you and me. What kind of life you live in. That's what the manner of conversation is. What's the life you're living? Are you living a life that is a lie? Are you living a life that's hypocritical? Or are you even His? You say, boy, that just gets... You know, I have no problem pulling a six gun and shooting. And I'm just going to shoot from the hip. Amen. Either you're saved or you ain't.
That's right. Amen.
And either you're living for God or you ain't. That's the bottom line.
Amen.
And I can't do that for you. Your preacher can't do that for you. One of the biggest struggles I had as a pastor was trying to live our people's lives for them and help them to do what was right. And I realized that my responsibility as a pastor is to shepherd them, to make sure they got the right food, to make sure they were taken care of. But it was up to them to eat.
Amen.
It was up to them to live the right life. Say, I don't like this. Well, you're fortunate. Today's the last day we'll be here. You won't have to listen to me anymore. But you will have to hear God speaking to your heart. You see, it's not me. It's all about God. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a spiritual gun toter. Like I said, I pulled the trigger and the shot's going to go where it is. Have you ever felt like that somebody... Have you ever sat in church service and you're going, I think the preacher's been reading my mail. You know what I'm talking about? He hasn't, but God has. And so what God did is laid on His heart for a message for you. And that's what God's done for today. You see, are you a scoffer? Are you someone who's mocking God? You say, well, no, I don't say anything. Oh, yeah, you do. If you don't live for God, you're already mocking Him. If you listen, we got this idea today, and I'll just give you some things. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It talks about the walk of a Christian, of a child of God. And by the way, a lot of people are claiming the name Christian who have no right to it. I shocked a man last year. We had an engine. After we were here last year, we had to have our engine replaced in the truck. And then as we were traveling across Illinois, the brand new oil cooler popped and blew, and so they had to do a warranty job. And while it was happening, I had to rent a vehicle to go to Kansas for a meeting I already had that I had to be at. And so they came and picked me up in this pickup that they upgraded us to for same price. And I'm going, yeah. And so he picked me up and he says, so are you a Christian? I said, no. He went, because they already told him I was a preacher or an evangelist. He says, what? I said, I'm a believer. I was born again. And told him about when I got saved. I said, but I'm still working on being a Christian. Yeah. You see, the word Christian in the book of Acts was a name that was given by the enemy to those who walked with Jesus.
Right.
And the name means little Christ. I haven't achieved that yet. I don't know that I can honestly say I'm a Christian, but I am a believer.
Yeah.
Who's trying to get closer to God and trying to walk closer to Him. And I fail. You can ask my wife. She'll be the first in line to tell you. Our children will stand in line after them, but don't talk to the grandkids because they think Papa can do everything. Our oldest granddaughter yesterday texted me, what are you doing? And so I wrote her back and told her what I was doing. I said, what are you doing? And she says, I'm in the park. And she sent me a picture. And I saw these earbuds coming out of her ear. I said, what's growing out of your ears? And she wrote back, I'm listening to your music. I said, it's not making you sick, is it? And she said, no, Papa, you're the best. And I'm going, yeah. She goes, I really mean it. And I'm going, yeah. So don't talk to them, okay? But I fail God. My responsibility as His child, when I fail Him, is to come before Him and confess that I have sinned, that I have failed, and ask for His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
That responsibility. But you know, sometimes we start living our life that the world has influenced, and we start trying to take on the personality of the world versus the personality of God. I in my Bible, it still says, be ye holy as I am holy.
Amen.
We don't like that. But that means we can't choose to do the things of the world and expect God to bless it.
Right.
We can't do the actions of the world. We can't live like the world. You say, well, then how can we do it? Well, Jesus said it about the disciples. He said, they are in the world, but they're not of the world.
Amen.
You see, God has given us a great honor. We're here in the world, but we can still live for Jesus in the midst of a wicked generation. We can honor God, and we have to be concerned about what manner of conversation is our life. What does the world see in us?
Right.
Do they see Jesus? Or do they see a hypocrite and a fake? Say, this isn't very nice. Well, you know, the truth isn't. Let me ask you this. When you go to the doctor, you want him to lie to you and say everything's okay, or you're going to be truthful about what's going on? I'd rather him be truthful. That's why I don't go. But I'm telling you, when I went with my Achilles tendon, when I tore it playing basketball, my wife didn't want me playing basketball at the time, but I played and I tore my tendon, and she was so kind and sweet. She says, if you want sympathy, go to your parents. How loving and sweet. I didn't like hearing that's what happened, but I knew something was wrong. Listen, God is the great physician.
Amen.
And what he does is he shows us the truth and then shows us how we can be healed. And it's a spiritual healing that must take place. Listen, when there's sin in our life, we can't please God because we're not walking by faith. We're walking according to the world. So we have to be honest about what manner of conversation is our life. Are you pleasing God in your life? Are you trying to please everybody around you? Trying to please everybody around you? You're failing because you're not doing it God's way. Now, go on. Let's look a little bit more. Talks about looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God. This is talking about that not just the millennial kingdom, but it's talking about after that when this world as we know it is burned up by fire, it's judged, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, that's what it's talking about. That's what we're looking for when there's a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking for that time when He cleanses everything away and we don't have to worry about nothing. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm tired of messing with this whole world. Now, don't get me wrong. There's still people I'm trying to reach with the gospel. But I'm ready. If God so chooses, my wife and I were talking last night, let's just go together. We're asking God to help us to go together. We know of a preacher and his wife that they just had a memorial service for them Friday up in Washington State. And the wife went first, and what, a month later, dear? 30 days later, her husband followed. That's the only thing better would just be both going at the same time. You know? I know, we get quiet about death. We don't like to talk about it. But for a child of God, hey, listen, that means we are going to be, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm okay with that. I've got friends up there I'm looking forward to seeing. And most importantly, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus.
Amen.
Man. Okay, verse 14, I got to move on. Wherefore, I love that word because it means because of. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, in other words, the new heaven, new earth, those things are going to happen. Be diligent that you may be found in Him. That means to be steady, earnest, and energetic. That you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That means that we live a life of testimony, honoring God, not doing what we want to do, but doing what He wants us to do. And then it talks about those who struggle with the Word of God. Solomon talks about that a lot in the book of Proverbs. Those who think they know it when they don't know anything. Do you have problems with know-it-alls? People who know it all? I mean, how many of you work a job? Have worked a job? I mean, you know, every one of us have been on the job where somebody came on. Okay, let me use it this way, preacher. Do you ever come in contact with know-it-alls that are coming into the ministry as a young pup and think they already know it all? I do that too, and sometimes I just want to adjust their attitude. But I found it's better if God adjusts their attitude, and He has a way of humbling them. And you say, how do you know that? Because I was one of them. And God had to teach me that I didn't know everything. And I'm telling you today, I don't know everything, but I know the One who does.
Amen.
You know, we just need to understand that there are a lot of people who have problems with the Scripture. And that tells me one of two things is happening. Either they're not born again, or they're not walking with God. Because when you get closer to God, He begins to give you understanding of His Word, and we see more of it. And I'm telling you, it gets exciting, and there ought to be some hallelujah moments and some times that we shout. Listen, I there was a statement concerning when this thing happened in New York about the abortions. There was a statement that was made that it was a baby in the womb who rejoiced and had a hallelujah fit when they heard Jesus was going to be born.
Amen.
I mean, when Mary came to where Elizabeth was, and just the salutation between the two, John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, had a hallelujah fit because of Jesus, the Messiah, that was in Mary's womb. Boy, wasn't that a great service right then. And I'm telling you, then it happened later on when after they were 30 years of age and John was 6 months older than Jesus and John is on the shore of Galilee and here comes Jesus to start his ministry. Remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I don't think it was, okay, behold the Lamb of God that takes away. I think he got excited again. Hey, listen. Our life for the Lord ought to be exciting. And when we read the Word of God and see something that just really stirs our heart, it's okay to get excited about it.
Amen.
So, verse number 17. Ye therefore, and notice that he says this all throughout this chapter, beloved. Seeing ye know these things before, beware. Lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now before I close out with verse 18, let me point your attention to what he said. You who know the Lord, he says, seeing that you are aware of all these things. What's he talking about? Everything here in this book. We're aware of what's going to happen in the last days. We know of what's going to go on. There's so many places where he talks about in the last days there will be a great falling away. There will be those whose love waxes cold. He's not just talking about the lost. He's talking about his people, his sheep, those who know the Lord. He says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Simple. He says, you better be careful. Because you start following the way of the world, you're going to stop being faithful to God. Simple. Hey, listen, it doesn't just happen to young people. By the way, the reason the young people are a mess today is because the parents are a mess. You say, well, how's that so? I'm glad you ask. What are you going to talk about when you go home today? I don't know how many times I've known, because kids like to talk, you know. Families go home and they have roast preacher for lunch. They complain about what was going on. Hey, listen, it's no wonder that young people today don't want to be in God's house. It's no wonder we're losing young people that don't want to walk with God and they're following the ways of the world. Why? Because we've sold them to the world. We haven't encouraged them to serve God. We tear everything down about God in our homes if we're not careful. We talk about everything else, but we don't talk about God. He's saying that we better be careful, knowing what we know. There's one thing to be ignorant, but there's another thing to be stupid. And knowing what we know in these last days, if we choose to be affected and influenced by the world, we're not going to walk with God.
That's right.
Simple. So we have to come to a realization, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to spend some time with Him.
Yeah.
On the 14th of this month, my wife deserved a medal larger than I could even carry, but she's put up with me for 41 years. I remember that day we stood facing each other and pledging our love to each other. I remember that day. I remember as if it was yesterday. And I thought I loved her. And I did, for as young as we were. But I don't love her like I loved her then. I love her more. And you know, for the child of God, remember what Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus? When he gave them great accommodations there in Revelation chapter 2. And he says, you've stood against sin. You've realized false prophets and you've revealed them. You've pointed them out. You've rebuked them. You've taken a stand. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left thy first love. And that's where we're at today in our local churches, in the lives of many of God's people. Oh, we can go through the actions and do the right things, but our heart doesn't belong to Him. Why? Because it's been influenced by the world. We need to spend time with God, and the only way we're going to do that, the more we spend time with God, the more we'll love Him. His love is always the same. It's our love that's affected by what we choose to do in our life. And I love this woman more than the day that we got married 41 years ago. Why? because I spent a lot of time with her. And I love her. And I appreciate her, except when she gets mad at me. Which, knowing my failures, that's quite a bit. But anyway, I'm just saying this. I love her. And I know her better than I knew her then because of the time. You want to know God? Spend time with Him. Yeah. Read His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time talking to Him. Spend time learning what God says in His Word. And if you don't get it the first time, it's okay. God will give us understanding when we're ready to handle it. Amen. But we got to keep reading and keep going.
Right.
So here, I guess, is the bottom line today. Either you're saved or you're not. And if you're not saved, God loves you. And He wants to give you eternal life. But first, you've got to confess you're a sinner from the heart. And you've got to ask Him to give you eternal life. You've got to repent of your sin and ask Him to save your soul. Oh, listen, it's not church membership and it's not religion. That's the wrong way to go. Oh, there's so many lessons. Do you know in the sheepfold? Oh, my. Don't look at the clock. Or I'll have to say, remember Lot's wife. But I'm telling you real quick, listen, in the sheepfold that Jesus talked about in the 23rd Psalm, what God talked about, and in John chapter 10, it only has one doorway in and out. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trusting in religion, it's not going to get you to heaven. If you're trusting in just because you're a church member, I can tell you I've been there, it's not going to get you to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus. And He's the only one that ever gave His life for you.
Amen.
And paid the price for the penalty of sin for you. So you need Jesus, and God loves you so much, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come so we could have a holiday to celebrate. The purpose was to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why He came. And if you are truly biblically born again, then here's the issue before you. Are you living for Him? Bottom line. Either you are or you're not. There's no middle ground. Either you live for the Lord or you don't. Either you love Him or you don't. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't love Jesus, you're missing out. You don't love God, you're missing out. You don't live for Him, you're missing out. Say, what do you mean? You're missing out on the joy of being God's child. You're missing out on the joy of pleasing God. You're missing out on the joy of the love and the blessings God has for you. You're just missing out. Because God's just waiting to bless your life when you walk by faith. If you need Jesus, you need Him today. And if you need to get some things right with God as a child of His, you need to do that today. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. This is not to embarrass anybody. There's a lot more in here. I just didn't get to cover it. But I'm going to ask you today just a couple of questions, and I need your help. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, you don't know Jesus, or let me put it this way, if you're here and you're not 100% sure that if you dropped dead of a heart attack today that you're going to heaven, would you just lift your hand for me and let me pray for you? I'm not 100% sure that if I died of a heart attack today I'd go to heaven. I just want to lift my hand and ask you, would you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? Anybody like that? I'm not going to come to you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. I'm not 100% sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? Hey, listen, don't live the lie. I've been there too. God knows the real thing. He knows what's going on. So be honest this morning and let me pray for you. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I don't know. I don't know who you are. I just want to pray for you. So I'd like to know just so I can pray. Anybody else? Appreciate your honesty this morning. Anyone else? Then my next question is this, because I'm not going to belabor that question. So my next question is this. This is for those of you who you know, you're 100% sure, you know you're going to heaven, but you also know your life is not pleasing to God today.
You say, Brother Wagner, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but my life is not pleasing to God. I've got some things in my life not right with God, and I need to get them right with the Lord. Would you pray for me? You just lift up your hand and put it back down. Yes, 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 thank you. Anyone else? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I know my life is not pleasing to God right now. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Here's what we're going to do. Let's stand together, if you would, please. And we're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to pray and have a word of prayer. And here's what I'd like to ask you to do. While I'm praying, why don't you come and take the pastor by the hand? While I'm praying, why don't you just move? You say, well, there's some people in front of me. Hey, don't worry about it. They'll move out of the way. It's more important that you make your decision for the Lord. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you allow the pastor to visit with you and talk with you and pray with you? Listen, let's make sure of that today before it's eternally too late. So you come while I pray, all right? Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor that you've given us today to preach your word. And I want to pray specifically right now for these who have raised their hands. Thank you for this one who raised their hand. They're not sure. I pray you'd help them to come, take the pastor by the hand so he can make sure they're going to heaven. And then, Father, I pray for those who are sure they're going to heaven, but there's things wrong in their life. Well, listen, this is not for me. This is not for to be done for another person. This is to be done between us and you. And if there's something wrong in their life, I pray they'd come and meet with you at this altar and get things taken care of. Father, we just want you to have your will and your way today in every heart. This is all about pleasing you. This is all about doing what your word instructs us to do. I pray you'd help us to do what we need to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
161, I believe.